If you follow the news at all, you know that our Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth, had a big meeting on Tuesday, gathered hundreds of top generals from around the world, and I thought about our military, which I so greatly appreciate, and I thought about the various forms of training they all go through, boot camp or whatever it may be, and I thought about how if you're in boot camp, I imagine there are moments you really do not appreciate that drill instructor in your ear. You're on that miles-long run, and he's next to you. Get going, you turtle! You might not appreciate that at that moment, or you're climbing up that wall. And he says, get moving. Why are you going so slow? Did you eat too much breakfast this morning? Get over that wall! Or your target, you're doing target practice and you miss a few, and he gets in your ear and says, what are you, blind as a bat? I told you to hit that target the first time.
Yeah, I'm blind as a bat.
That's true. That's true. Maybe the freeze-dried meals they're introduced to at boot camp, they don't appreciate so much. But I can promise you something. Later on, when they find themselves on the battlefield, when the bullets are flying, I'm sure they look back and say, I'm thankful for the preparation that I got there for the battlefield. I'm sharing that because this morning I'm thinking of kind of as a spiritual boot camp where I want to prepare us for some spiritual realities. The Bible does that. I'm thankful that God does that. He tells us plainly about there's a battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. You know, we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I also love that as we read through the book of Acts, it doesn't lie to us as though somehow things in the early church were always smooth. Sometimes they weren't smooth even within the church body, because what's the church full of?
People.
People. Yep. People who are works in progress, just like you are, just like I am. Right? I love what's been said out there. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. But we're going to see one of those passages today in the book of Acts that kind of prepares us for the spiritual reality and ministry. And I want to share three ways I want us to be prepared. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, please open them and turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. First thing I want to say is be prepared for disagreements. They are going to happen. How many of you know, even in the closest marriage, I love my wife to the moon and back. Does that mean we always see things exactly the same? No. No, and if you say you do to your spouse, one of you is lying, okay? Even in the closest relationships, no two people always see things the same. Expected in friendships, expected in marriage, expected in the church, even among people who love Jesus. Watch this, Acts 15, 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. You remember they had gone on that first missionary journey, came back to Antioch, and Paul says, let's go back, check on them. I love that about Paul. In the church, we don't just make converts, we're called to disciple them and walk with them. And as we see people come in here, we have to be part of that, see how they are. Verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. We learn elsewhere in the Bible that they were relatives, Barnabas and Mark. Verse 38, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. If you've been with us, you remember when this happened in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas and Mark left on that first missionary journey, but shortly after they left, Acts 13:13 says, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, that's John Mark, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So Barnabas wants to take him along on this second trip, but Paul says no. In verse 39 tells us the nature of this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, two men who love the Lord, two men who love the church. Verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Did you know that can happen between two believers who love the Lord? They can disagree about something. They went their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Have you ever thought much about this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas? The Bible does not tell us if one was right and the other was wrong. It just says they disagreed. I look at it and I can honestly see both sides of it. I don't know about you. I can see where Barnabas may have been coming from. Paul, we got to give him a second chance. Maybe look at Paul and say, if anybody should know about second chances, it's you, Paul. But I can also see where Paul may have been coming from. He's the leader of a team here, right? And if you're coaching a football team and you know you have a player that consistently does not show up, what do you know? That not only affects that player, that affects the team. So I can see where Paul may have been coming from. But what do we do when we have this kind of disagreement with another believer? It's not a scriptural disagreement. Obviously, we got to settle those with God's Word. God's Word is our final authority, but what about disagreements like this? I want to say a few things to prepare you, not for if you have them, but when. First, do not go the carnal, fleshly route. Okay, do not gossip in an attempt to destroy the one you disagree with. Don't do that. I want to show you something. Sometimes we think gossip's not that big a deal. But Romans 1:29, this is a group that Paul says, these are those who don't acknowledge God. And I want you to hear some of what they're filled with. Romans 1:29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. You know what the next two are? They are gossips, slanderers. He says these are people that don't acknowledge God. What's that mean? That has no place in here among people who walk with the Lord. Paul also warned Timothy about a group of people in 1 Timothy 5:13, a group of people that learn to be idlers, too much time on their hand, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So if you find yourself in one of these disagreements, don't go that route. And start spreading gossip to destroy that other believer in Christ. Don't try to divide the church over it. Don't try to divide the church over it. There's no mention in here of Paul and Barnabas going back to the church at Antioch and trying to rally sides. Like, you don't see coming out of this the first church of Barnabas and the first church of Paul. Okay? They did not do that. In fact, you want me to tell you what some of the works of the flesh are in Galatians 5:20? Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Don't go that route. Second thing I want to say here, if you find yourselves in one of those moments, and I know they hurt, when you disagree with someone, especially someone you love, it hurts sometimes. It feels very personal. Right? And that's where we got to guard ourselves against the flesh, because when something feels personal, That flesh has given us ideas of how to respond. Sometimes it may even cause you to be tempted to give up on God. If that person in the church disagrees with me and they're part of the church of Jesus Christ, then I'm gone. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. You find yourself in this situation, please do not give up on God. I think what Paul and Barnabas both knew and that you and I need to remember is that the mission of God was a lot bigger than just them and their personal feelings. They carried on in ministry because they were working not for their own glory, but for the glory of God and the good of His church. So some of us need to hear, this is not all about you. This is not all about me. It's about God and His kingdom and His church. And we need to remember, even in moments like this, what Romans 8:28 says. Let's say, all things work together for good for those who love God. And you see that even here. What came out of this? You got two missions trips instead of one. Because they did not give up on God and His church and His mission. So be prepared for disagreements. That's number one. It's not if, but when. Be ready to handle them in the spirit, not in the flesh. Second, be prepared to sacrifice. Be prepared to sacrifice. Many of us know what Jesus said about taking up our cross and following Him, that when we follow Him as our Lord faithfully, there are things in our lives that have to die. Many of us know that. What I want to talk about here specifically is part of that is sometimes we have to sacrifice for others. Sometimes we have to sacrifice for others. On to chapter 16, verse 1. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Okay, Paul and Barnabas had been to Lystra on their first journey. There's a young man there named Timothy that we learn about here again. I want to tell you something about Timothy, and you'll appreciate this. If you have a godly heritage as you look up your family tree, Timothy had that going on his mom's side. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy later on. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. What a precious heritage Timothy had. I think about his grandma Lois. I heard something one time that I'll never forget. There was a grandma in our church praying for one of her grandchildren. And she said this. She said, you know the only difference between a praying grandma and a pit bull? Lipstick. In other words, she's saying a praying grandma is tenacious. We got any of those out there praying for grandkids? You would relate, I believe, to Timothy's grandma, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. He learned the scriptures from an early age, obviously the Old Testament at that point. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul says, as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. His mom, maybe his grandma too, were pouring those scriptures in. And isn't it interesting that even the Old Testament can point you to Christ? Amen. It's all God's Word. But many believe they planted the seeds, but when Paul came along to Lystra, at some point, Paul was the one to lead him to Christ. We don't know for sure, but that comes from 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, where he says, to Timothy, my true child, in the faith. And I want to remind you what happened in Lystra when Paul came there. He healed a lame man, a guy that couldn't walk is now walking, shares the truth there. In Acts 14, verse 19, some of you will remember this. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium down to Lystra, where Paul and Timothy were, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. He got up and went back in where he had just been stoned. Can you imagine the impression that left on Timothy and others? And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. It says, when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, where Timothy lived, and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And you remember we talked about how I can stand up here and tell you to persevere, but you can look at me and say, you haven't been persecuted much, if at all, Scott, but I promise you, if a Nigerian believer, where they're being beheaded for Christ and food is being kept apart from them, if they stood up here and told you to persevere, you would listen. They would listen. Timothy was likely listening to Paul. This guy got stoned and came back in here. I'll listen to a guy like that that says to persevere. So now Timothy's a disciple. Verse 2, back in our chapter, Acts 16:2, says Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. His walk with the Lord was evident. The fruit of the Spirit was coming out. So Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. If you were here last week, this next sentence might shock you. He took him and circumcised him.
What?
Because of the Jews. Yeah. What? Because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, you'll remember last week in Jerusalem, there was a big council about circumcision. Because some people were saying these Gentiles have to be circumcised and follow the law to be saved. You remember how Peter put it? And if you're here wondering how to be saved, listen to this. It's not by your works. It's only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Acts 15:10, Peter had said, now why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? In other words, stop putting the law as a yoke on them. They can't live it out any more than we could. Stop adding that as a requirement. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What did we say grace was? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's only by faith in Christ, His death and resurrection, that we might be saved. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to take on the yoke of the law. So you're now like, well, why is He telling Timothy to be circumcised here? Why is He telling Timothy to be circumcised? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The freedom you enjoy in Christ, the forgiveness, the new life, the fact that you're a new creation, again, it is not all about you. It's not all about me. Look around you right now. Do you see these people next to you? You see a world out there that needs Jesus? Paul knew that Timothy's not being circumcised might hinder the gospel message to the Jews. And listen, Timothy was willing to do whatever it took to build that bridge. What a sacrifice. I mean, obviously we're not going to go into details, but Timothy took one for the team here. He was committed not to allow that to be a stumbling block in his witness. Listen, I'm going to tell you some stuff from the New Testament. Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How much Paul and Timothy loved those unsaved Jews. This applies to unbelievers. We talked about it with Paul earlier. Is there anything in my life that's a stumbling block as I share the gospel? How can I build that bridge? 1 Corinthians 9:19. What did Paul say? Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. 2 Corinthians 9:22. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. You can't give up the gospel of Jesus. You can't give up the word of God. But is there anything else in your life that's a stumbling block to those you witness to? It goes for our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the body too. You remember in Romans 14, Paul was talking about some believers who eat or drink this and some who don't. And he's saying in and of themselves, it's not right or wrong. But what did he say? Romans 14:15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Verse 21, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Again, my freedom is not all about me. Look around. Look around. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We become so myopic sometimes, don't we? So self-centered. Look up to a lost world. Look around to your brothers and sisters. Finally, third and final point, be prepared for moments of weakness in your life this side of heaven. Don't let them catch you off guard. Chapter 16, verse 4, it says, they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. What was that? That message of salvation by grace. Yeah, there are some things we want you to do to not cause ripples with the Jews, but your salvation is a free gift from God. We want you to keep that in mind, but you're saved by grace. So they spread that word. And what happened? The churches were strengthened. They were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Back in 1541, we already saw that. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Listen, if he's out there strengthening the churches, what does that imply? They needed strengthened. They needed strengthened. I think about the Christian walk this side of heaven. If you think that one time you prayed and opened your Bible and received Christ is going to give you the daily power you need for everything you face, I got to tell you, it's not so. You're more like a Tesla. You leave here and you're going for the East Coast. You think you're getting all the way there on that first charge. You're going to run out of power. Now, I'm telling you, you're saved by grace through faith the moment you made that transaction at the beginning. But you need to plug in again and again to the Lord and His strength. There are moments where you're going to feel it. I'll share one at the end of this message that I've gone through. But I want to make this real practical because there may be some here who are feeling that weakness this morning. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you feel that weakness acutely. I'm going to walk you through how are we strengthened in the faith. And each one is going to have a Bible character attached to it who knew this. They're not the only ones, but the first answer to this is, how are we strengthened in the faith? By God's grace. That's the first answer. I want you to listen to Hebrews 13, verse 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. What was going on here? There were people saying, oh, if you really want to be holy, you can't eat that. You can't eat that. And they were adding rules. The author of Hebrews said, no, that's not how we're strengthened. We're strengthened by the grace of God. The more we understand it and press into it and rely on it. How about 2 Corinthians 12:8? Paul had that thorn in the flesh. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God says no when we ask him to remove a thorn in the flesh, but his grace is sufficient to carry you through. One more. A lot of times we think of grace as only the beginning of the journey, but the whole Christian life is in grace. Listen to this, Titus 2 verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Some of us stop there. All right, thank you, Lord, but what's the rest say? Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. What's that? To say no to evil, right? To say no to evil and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Did you know that? I call that three-dimensional grace. Not only is it where we find forgiveness, but we find the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. The more we understand God's grace and the cost that Christ paid for it, in the believer, there's a gratitude for that freedom. In the spirit, there's a desire to offer our lives as living sacrifices. Some would say grace weakens our resolve against sin. I say, if that's so, you don't understand grace. Look a little deeper. Look at the cross. And Mark, who we met earlier today, is someone who knew the grace of God. He had a connection with the Apostle Peter for a number of years. I believe, along with most scholars, that Mark was the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark, but who did he get it from? Peter. You think spending years with Peter, Mark ever heard about Peter's fall and restoration? I'm sure he did. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says something about Mark, my son. They had this relationship. But you know what? Even though Paul made the decision he did in our passage in Acts, Mark would experience the grace of God through Paul in his life as well. Later on, you know what we read in Colossians 4:10? It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, shut the door? No. If he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. And then in Philemon 1:23, he's listing his team. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. And listen to what he calls them, my fellow workers. My fellow workers. He experienced the grace of God through Paul. And then maybe the strongest one, when Paul would later write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11, he tells Timothy, get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Paul did extend that second chance, and so Mark experienced the grace of God through him. We're strengthened through God's Word, the Bible. The Bible. I had a meeting this week with a dear friend. That friend said, I haven't read my Bible in 3 years. He was just being honest with me. And we, as we talked, I said, what would happen if you didn't eat a physical meal in 3 years? And what does Jesus say? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I want to show you this in a couple verses from Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. If you're there this morning, listen to the rest of it. He cries out, strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. Romans 16, 25. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We are strengthened through God's word, read, applied, listened to. And I think about, man, you ever been at In-N-Out and you're waiting for that number? You know that anticipation? And then you finally hear your number, 6-7. And the kids know what I'm talking about. You say, yes, my lunch is ready. Now, what if we had anywhere near that same kind of hunger and anticipation for God's Word? And it's available. How many of us have 20 copies on our shelves? How many of us have it right on our phone? Silas is someone who shows us how important God's Word is. Remember, he went along with Paul on this journey. Acts 15:32 spoke of a time when Judas and Silas had come from Jerusalem down to Antioch. And you know what it says? Judas and Silas were themselves prophets. And what they do? They encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Whose words do prophets speak? God's words. So Silas had encouraged the church at Antioch with God's words. And my father-in-law brought up the other day, at the end of 1 Peter, if you love the letters of Peter and have found encouragement in there, you can thank Silas. Because Peter dictated to Silas, 1 Peter 5:12, we see another form of his name by Silvanus. Same guy. Peter says, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. We are strengthened by God's word. We're also strengthened by encouragement from other believers in the body of Christ. Sometimes we need to be the encourager. Look around, do you see anybody? Sometimes we need to be the encouraged. You see this all through the Bible. Can you imagine being in the shoes of Joshua? Moses, this great leader of God, at the end of his time, and now Joshua is going to be the one taking them into the land. What did God tell Moses in Deuteronomy 3:28? Charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people. What's Moses to do? Remind him, yes, this is God's call on your life. And he's with you, and he will keep his promises. How about that friendship between Jonathan and David? 1 Samuel 23:16. Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. David was being hunted all over the land. Imagine how tiring and discouraging that was. And his buddy Jonathan comes and strengthens his hand in God. I love that. We already read in Acts 14:22 how Paul went back to those cities strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But I think about this, and I think about Paul's relationship with Timothy. Because later on, Timothy would go to lead in the church in Ephesus. And I believe, based on a couple verses, that Timothy struggled with fear and timidity. Any of you ever? I've been there. When the Lord started tugging us to step out of our last church into a new chapter. We felt that. God comes along, and often through encouragers. Paul was that encourager for Timothy. 1 Corinthians 16:10. Listen to what he says. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. Why would he say that? Because Timothy was probably a little nervous about going there. Maybe wondering, how are they going to receive me? What are they going to think? Hey, put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord. How about 1 Timothy 4:12? Maybe Timothy was insecure because he was young. Maybe you're young and you feel that, yeah, God will use me, but not now. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your youth. God's plan for you is not tomorrow, it's today. Set the believers an example. And maybe my favorite encouragement of Paul to Timothy was 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. I remind you to fan and to flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You ever doubt, believer, that you're gifted by God? I wonder if Timothy ever felt that. And Paul here is basically saying, I know you have a gift from God. Fan it into flame, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Encouragement. How about prayer? Petra had an old song. They got some new songs coming out. I don't know if you knew that, if you're a Petra fan. 65 years old John Schlitt is, and he's still rocking. But they had one, I think in the 80s, called Stand in the Gap. It was all about interceding on behalf of our brothers and sisters to the Lord in prayer. That's one way you can strengthen your brothers and sisters. Paul knew this. Ephesians 3:13. He says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Don't lose heart because I'm suffering. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And what's his request? That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height in depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wanted them to know Christ's love and to be filled with all the fullness of God, but he knew they needed strength from above to get there. So he prayed. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters? Do you pray for your family members? They might be strengthened. And finally, I want to remind us that the source of all strength is God Himself. It's God Himself. I love Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Who needs to hear that this morning? I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Right in the book of Acts, we remember Acts 1:8. You will receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What does Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We've talked before, that doesn't mean anything I think up, right? I can go outside and point up my car and turn it into a Lamborghini. No, it means all things that are His will, right? You look at it and say, there's no way. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In 1 Peter 5:10, what's he say? After you've suffered a little while, maybe you're there. The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I told you I'd share a moment from my recent life where I experienced this strengthening from God. I was at a point not that long ago where I found myself restless, distracted, fearful, and I didn't know where it was all coming from. I told Carolyn, we prayed, and I had this desire in my heart just to go to the book of Psalms. And I was so hungry. I don't normally read like this, but I was starving for what was in the Psalms. Within a few days in my quiet times, I read from Psalm 1 to 80. I'm not telling you that to sound spiritual. I'm telling you that because I was starving for what was in there. And I noticed something in there that jumped out at me. There's a repeated pattern that showed me what I needed to know. Why was I so fearful? And what hit me was this. The believer's lack of peace and perspective in this life, what David showed me, is it can be resolved with a bigger view of God and a smaller view of men. See, I had allowed men to become big and God to become small for a little stretch there. That's a sure recipe for fear and unrest, but you understand who God is, high and lifted up, the Lord seated above the throne. You watch that peace come running back in. He restored me through prayer, through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through the strength He provided. So as we end this spiritual boot camp this morning, I want to ask you some questions. The key one is, are you prepared as you step out of here? Are you prepared to handle disagreements well in a way that's Christ-like and not carnal? Are you prepared to sacrifice for Jesus and for those around you? Look around. Look around. And are you prepared for moments of weakness? Do you acknowledge they are going to come? Do you know how to find strength in the Lord? Do you know how to look around and strengthen the brothers and sisters around you? I pray we're prepared. Lord, thank you so much for the honesty of your word. It's not all peaches and cream this side of heaven. Wasn't even that way in the book of Acts. But you continued in power to spread the gospel around the world. We trust you will continue that today. And I pray that you'd help us to be prepared as believers. If there's any disagreements going on in our lives, bring them to mind by the Holy Spirit. Show us our part in handling them well. Lord, help us to know what it is to live in your strength through the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.